It should be no surprise this morning that I would take a text from the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 1. Those of you that have been coming on Wednesday night to the Revelation Bible study, I'm in chapter 7, but there's several things that I hurriedly skipped over. These verses that I'm about to read in your hearing lead us to the subjects of Christ's ministry in heaven on behalf of the church, and also his comprehensive jurisdiction and control over the future. This book is given to us to show us that Jesus Christ is in complete control. He has jurisdiction over our lives, and he has jurisdiction over everything that transpires in the whole world. That shift that I mentioned a little earlier between chapters 4 and 5 reveal that, show us that. John had some amazing experiences. He was able to receive and see the unveiled glory of Jesus Christ. It had a profound effect upon him. It threw him and hurled him to the ground. That's not uncommon. It's not unusual for somebody to see the glory of Christ and be changed by it or be altered by it. When Daniel saw his visions, like in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 7, the blood was removed from his face. It turned white as a sheet. It devastated him. I mean, it disrupted him to the degree to where he fell on the ground like a limp dish rag. I'm talking about seeing the glory of God revealed. Isaiah had a similar experience in Isaiah chapter 6. Ezekiel, I mean, every time, Ezekiel was one of the most notorious prophets of the Old Testament in seeing visions. He would see a vision, and every time he would see a vision, he would fall on his face. You look like in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. He would see a vision, and he'd fall on his face. In chapter 3, verse 32. In chapter 9, verse 8. In chapter 43, verse 3. In chapter 44, and verse 4. Falling on his face. That's why many people refer to Ezekiel as the dirty-faced prophet. I mean, every time he saw the glory of God, he would fall on his face. We read in Revelation chapter 1, where John, the Revelator, saw the unveiled glory of Jesus Christ, the very one that he walked with, the very one that he laid his head upon his breast, the very one that he touched, and the very one that he loved and saw hanging on the cross and walked with him those days after the resurrection. Yet when he saw the unveiled glory of Jesus Christ, we read in verse 17 that he falls on his face. I think it's very important for us to get back to the glory of the gospel. We need the power of Christ's glory in our ministering in the church. That's what's necessary for sinners to be convicted of their sins. Amen? This glory is what earned Christ the right of jurisdiction over our lives. One of the things that's confusing the sinners of this world is that a lot of saved people do not live their lives as though Christ has jurisdiction over them. And that's an oxymoron. That's confusing to the world. It's confusing to your lost relatives, your lost friends, your lost children, when you don't let Christ have comprehensive jurisdiction over your life. We want them to submit. We want them in submission to the gospel while we don't live our lives in jurisdiction to Christ. And it's confusing. We today live in a very bizarre culture, don't we? I mean, it's obvious our culture around us is obsessed by metaphysical, and they're obsessed by the paranormal. They're obsessed by fantasy and science fiction. We have Avatar, and we have all of these video games, and we want to escape reality, and it's confusing. when we start trying to correspond some of these scientific things of the world with the book of Revelation. With books and motion pictures and television programs, everybody's trying to unveil and unravel the future. Well, I'll tell you where you can find the unraveling and revealing of the future events is found in the book of Revelation. I advise you not get your theology from television. Don't get your theology from motion pictures, and don't get your theology from some kind of video game. You need to get your theology from the Word of God. These words found in the book of Revelation, they chronicle for us, penned by John the Apostle, and they tell us about the world coming to an end. But until that happens, Christ is with His church. Praise God. And that's shown us in this first revelation. We know in verse 1, it says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, all 22 chapters from beginning to end reveals to us that Christ has jurisdiction and judgment over everything that transpires until the very end. Let's read starting in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the pappus with the golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, praise God, we have one in heaven at the right hand of the Father that assures us, gives us consolation and comfort. We don't need to be in fear if we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? There's a security and a safety. Christ is looking out for us. Fear not, the glory will not consume you. Listen, any glory that we glory in, we've got a glory in Christ. Amen. If there's any glory in the church or in our lives, let's glory in the Lord. It's the Lord's glory that matters. It's not about us. But His glory is so overwhelming, so overpowering. John the Apostle, like Daniel and like Ezekiel and like Isaiah, falls on his face. Oh, we have these people today, they go around talking about they've seen the Lord, you know, and they just sit down and talk with Him and wine and dine with Him. Hogwash. If you saw the unveiled glory of God, it would throw you to the ground. It would hurl you to your face to the ground. Listen, these passages reveal for us several things. Let's notice, fear not. I am the first and the last. Okay, what is being, what kind of consolation, what kind of comfort are we receiving? Fear not, Christ is the first and the last. He said earlier in verse 8, he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He which was and is to come, He is the Almighty. Do you believe that Jesus Christ has absolute dominion and control over everything? If you don't, all you need to do is read the book of Revelation. It shows us, it tells us that He has this absolute glory, full glory and power. This is nothing new. The church knew this. What did Paul say in Philippians chapter 2? Didn't he say, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in the likeness of man, he humbled himself
Didn't he say that he humbled himself even unto death, the death of the cross? And wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, everything in earth and in heaven and even things on the earth and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. He's Lord. He's been highly exalted. Look in Hebrews just for a moment. Chapter 2, this is told us on numerous occasions. You can find like in verse 7, it says, he says, and made him a little lower than the angels. He was crowned, verse 7 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, glory and honor, and to set him over the work of his hands. Jesus Christ has been set over everything over this world. He's in complete control. He has jurisdiction over all the nations. He has jurisdiction over all the governments. He has jurisdiction over everything in this world. Notice what it says. Verse 8, thou hast put all things in submission under his what? Feet. Well, Peter preached the same thing on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 at the conclusion of his sermon. He talked about David and the prophecy that David gave us where he said, my Lord, sit down there on my right hand. And he said, David didn't ascend to glory. He said, but this Jesus whom ye crucified and slew, the same Jesus, God has raised him from the dead and highly exalted him, and he is Lord. He's Lord. He is Lord. Praise God. Jesus Christ is Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says the same thing. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be a head over all things to the church. Have you ever noticed that there's jurisdiction over the universe, that Christ has supreme jurisdiction over the universe? The church always saw it with respect to him having jurisdiction over the church first and then the universe. You know why? There's only one thing second to Christ in this world, and that's his church. His church. His church. Why is there this association between comprehensive jurisdiction over the earth and then the prophets and also the apostles and the teachings of the New Testament always associate that jurisdiction with his church? Think about that just for a moment. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. All right, I could go on. I thought I might turn to Colossians. I may turn there in a little bit later. Revelation chapter 1, we learn that this was sent to the seven churches that were in Asia Minor. He said earlier in this chapter that they were sent to these seven churches. We know that he is ministering and he's working among the churches. He's trimming the lamps of the churches that we read of that existed in Asia Minor. He said that he was writing these things. He told John to write these things down and send them to the seven churches of Asia. And he says in verse 11 which churches it was that he was sending it to in this providence of Asia Minor. He specifically addressed it to the seven churches of Asia. And of course, toward the end of the book of Revelation, he also says that he was sending it to the seven churches of Asia. Then why are all these people coming around and coming along and saying that a large portion of the book of Revelation isn't to the church at all? Have you heard this argument? The argument is, since he stops talking about the church in chapters 4 and 5 on, and then only picks it up in the very end, that the middle part of the book of Revelation wasn't written to the churches. That's stupid. Okay? I mean, the principle, the argument, the circular reasoning behind it doesn't apply. For instance, Paul wrote to the church at Rome, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. To the saints at Rome, a little farther in that chapter 1, he talks about to the church at Rome. In the last chapter, in chapter 16, he referenced the church at Rome. Are we to say that those other chapters don't apply to the church at Rome because he never mentioned the word church again? If I were to write a letter to JT and I say, "Brother J, dear brother JT, I'm writing this letter to you concerning things that would shortly happen in the near future concerning us in our situation." And I write a 22-page letter, and his name is on the first page and on the last page. Is he to assume that the other pages don't apply to him? Would he say, "Well, this page, number two, the pastor Tim wrote to me, doesn't have my name on it, so it must be to Brad. Page three, that doesn't have my name on it, so he must have been writing to Brother Vanderpool." People, that's ludicrous. Stupid reasoning. You know why people come up with those kinds of ideas? Why they say, "Well, the word church isn't mentioned in chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7, so it must not be to the church." You know why they want to tell you that? So they can sell you a book and make a movie. Don't fall for that kind of stupidity. I heard a man say, "Well, the church was raptured out between chapters 3 and 4, and it's on the white of the page." Listen, if you're getting your doctrine on the white part of the page, you got a problem. You better get your doctrine out of the ink that's on the page. So, these seven churches of Asia, they were experiencing persecution. And by the time John was writing them, he was exiled on the island of Patmos. Look in verse 9. "I, John, who also am your brother, a companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the island that is called Patmos. Why were you exiled there, John?" John tells us in verse 9, "For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." People were losing their lives. Believers were being martyred for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. There was a reign of terror under Nero and Domitian, and the church was suffering, and church members were dying. And Asia Minor was ground zero for this emerging evil that would haunt the church for a long period of time. The very emerging evil that we read of in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 21. "And I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." You know, it must have looked on the surface as if Jesus had come and gone, ascended to heaven. The church had a short burst of evangelism and a short burst of progress. And suddenly, the success had waned. And persecution and dilemma and problems had worsened in the churches, and the churches began to lose ground, even to the brink of a loss of complete hopelessness. And then we have this revelation. Jesus Christ is on the throne. He has jurisdiction over our lives. Notice in verse 18, he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I live forevermore." He says, "I have the keys." That's what I want us to pay attention to this morning. He has the keys of hell and of death. The word hell there, of course, is Hades. And I may mention more about that later, but he has jurisdiction over not only the things that are happening in this life and the portal into the next life, but he has comprehensive control over all principalities and powers in the hereafter. Amen. He has the keys. He came out victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and he deserves jurisdiction. He deserves control and authority and power over everything, both in the earth and the universe, and also in heaven itself. This
word keys in verse 18. It signifies that he has control and authority. It symbolizes his power and his honor. It symbolizes his jurisdiction over the unseen world, Hades. He's his jurisdiction over the portal. His jurisdiction over death. This book reveals jurisdiction from beginning to end. He has jurisdiction over the seen world and all of the history that unfolds in it. Listen, my friend, if you don't grasp his jurisdiction over your life, and submit to him, you will one day come underneath his judgment. We learn in like Corinthians chapter 15 that he is subduing all things unto himself. That's what he's in the process of doing. Subduing. He's reigning at the right hand of the Father, and he's trying to subdue. He is subduing this world unto himself. How? By the power of the gospel. By the blood that was shed at Calvary. Listen to me. By the power of the Holy Ghost. Through his church. He's subduing this world unto himself. And ultimately it will be subdued when the sun refuses to shine and turns black as sackcloth. When the moon begins to turn to blood and bleed and the stars fall from heaven. This world will be under the subjection, comprehensive and complete subjection of Jesus Christ. Look in Colossians. I need to turn there and just read that for you. We're familiar with these passages. Like in Colossians, and we're familiar with those passages in Corinthians, and we're familiar with those passages in Hebrews, and we're familiar with those passages that we read in the book of Acts. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Let me read this hurriedly. He talks about Jesus in verse 15. Listen, it's through his, in verse 14, it's through his redemption. Listen, redemption did not just buy your soul. His death on the cross of Calvary did not just purchase you an eternal position spiritually. I tell you, when Jesus died on the cross, he bought this world. Yes! Everything became his. Everything's being subdued under Christ and what he did on Golgotha's hill and his resurrection in power and glory. Notice we read in verse 14 about the redemption, the forgiveness of sin, how that is through his blood. He says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? And he says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and those things that are earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is therefore all things, and by him all things consist. Okay, so he is the sustainer of all things. Jesus is. This is talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. And it goes on, he says, and he is the head of the body, the church. Now notice, he just talked about the universal, being a universal sustainer of the universe. And now he says he's the head of the church. That's important. Do you guys realize that he sent his church into the world to be victorious and to overcome? Didn't he tell every one of those seven churches of Asia, go forth and overcome? How do we overcome? How do they overcome in the book of Revelation? Well, they overcome by the by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? We can be victorious. Listen, people, when we have a generation that has lost sight of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, you have a lost generation. I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus Christ will transform you. It'll transform you from darkness to light, from the power of the devil to the power of God. It will alter your life and rearrange you. There's power in the blood. Power in the blood of Jesus. Amen. There will be a transformation that will occur in your heart and your life from you being on your throne of your own heart to Christ being on the throne of your heart. Amen? Him ruling and reigning over your life. Listen, if Jesus doesn't rule and reign over your life right now, you need to be saved. Because if you have not been brought into submission to his jurisdiction,
You will one day stand before him in judgment, and he will consume you with the breath of his nostrils and with the brightness of his eyes and with the sword that spews forth from his mouth. He will destroy you. Consume you.
I'll tell you what I believe. In a nutshell, I believe there's more power in the gospel of Jesus Christ than a nuclear warhead. I tell you, there's power enough in the gospel to change nations, to change kingdoms, to bring this world to its knees in submission to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. I believe that there's power in the gospel, that people who live it and exercise faith in it, they can overcome the world. Amen. Amen? Isn't that what John said? He said that we overcome this world. How? Even by our faith. Amen. Overcome the world. Amen. All right. So he tells us he's head over the body, the church. He says, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, and in all things he might have what? What does it say in verse 18? Preeminence. Listen, my friend, Christ has a preeminence now. Amen. He must reign. He must reign. He must reign till he puts every enemy under his feet. We know that all the enemies are not put under his feet yet, but they're being brought in submission. Many are being brought in submission. Nations and people groups are being brought in submission to Jesus Christ. How? How are they brought in submission? I'll tell you how. By the preaching of the cross. I tell you, that gives honor to glory to Jesus. It does. Yeah, the pinnacle of time and all of eternity has always been and always will be the cross. The cross. All right. Let me read the rest of this right quick. He might have the preeminence. He says, it is pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Do you guys realize that the Bible tells us that creation itself groans for that reconciliation? The creation itself groans for redemption. I believe the blood of Jesus that was shed at Calvary earned him the position and the power to redeem Eden. This world is his. The world, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, let's read the rest of this right quick, okay? He said, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, by him I say, whether there are things in the earth or things in heaven. I tell you what, the devil's going to be in submission to Christ in the end. All right, well, let me talk a little bit more about this jurisdiction through redemption. Well, when we talk about justification, Paul wrote to the people at Rome in the fifth chapter and said, you know, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, wherein we have access to this grace. Listen, we have access to the throne of grace when we stand justified in the sight of God. Justification is God's act of declaring us righteous. Now, several things have to take place before God can declare you righteous. You've got to have your sins remitted. There has to be remission of sin. It is not of works. It's wholly of grace. It's through faith. Therefore, being justified by what? By faith, we have peace with God. There are several things that have to transpire in your life before you are justified. He is the just and the justifier, Jesus alone. Listen, Muhammad cannot save you. These other false gods cannot deliver you. There's only one that can save you.
one that can deliver you, one that can present you righteous before a holy God, and it is Jesus. Jesus! Jesus is the Savior. He is the Lord of glory. He has jurisdiction.
And if you don't fall in submission to Him, He's coming with judgment to bring you by His power and by His glory in submission. He will subdue you into submission to Him. And you will fall to your knee and you'll confess Him to be Lord of glory. The Bible says in John chapter 5 and verse 22 that the Father has given unto Him judgment. All judgment has been given to the Son. The Bible says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Give an account. In Revelation chapter 19 verse 11, John saw a great white throne of judgment of whom the earth and the heavens fled away. I tell you what, every person is going to be called forth and they're going to stand before Jesus. You're going to give an account to Jesus. You're going to give an answer to Jesus. All judgment, Jesus said, has been given unto me of the Father. I believe Jesus has the keys, don't you? Actually, He has the keys to that place called Hades. Hades stands equivalent with Sheol, the Hebrew word of the Old Testament. It's talking about that the state of the dead. You know, there's a higher place and a lower place in Hades. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Amen? Hades is divided into two states, two places, heaven and hell. It's an unseen world. I tell you, that's going to change. That's going to change. And Jesus has the keys. He said in John chapter 5, verse 28, marvel not, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave, they're going to hear my voice. And what are they going to do? They're going to come forth. He's going to open up the unseen, disembodied spiritual state. And there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Amen? Those of us that have been saved, the Bible says we're going to have bodies like Jesus. Daniel said those that are unsaved, they'll have bodies of disgust and reproach. They'll have despicable, sinful bodies, but they will be given eternal bodies, and they will one day be cast, both soul and bodies, into hell. That's happening. Amen? And I'm saying that Jesus is the one solely in control of that. Listen, my friend, He's in control of whether you go to heaven or hell. You need to get right with Jesus, not get right with some church or get right with some priest or get right with some rabbi. You need to get right with Jesus. Jesus solely controls the destiny. Listen to me. He solely controls the destiny of your soul. You must be in submission to His jurisdiction over your life. All right. For those of us that are saved, there's a great comfort in this. Amen. Isn't there a great comfort in this? Why is there a great comfort? Because we've been redeemed. Been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm telling you what, the power of the gospel got a hold of us, convicted us of our sins. We fell before Him in humble submission. You remember that? How we poured our hearts out to God in confession and in repentance. How we felt disgust and guilt and condemnation over our sins because we stood before the Lord of glory and we turned from that sin and we said we need Jesus and we looked by faith to Him and He saved us. And now I'm bought. Amen. Are you bought with a price? I'm saved. No wonder Paul could say, hey, you know, whether I live or die, Christ is Lord. Huh? Yeah, to be absent from this body, it's just to be present with the Lord. Yeah, you know what? I don't worry about that. We know who holds the keys. He came out of the grave victorious. I serve a living Savior. Provided redemption and has jurisdiction and is the one that I'll stand before in judgment.
Woo! I don't know about you, but I believe he's in control of not only the spiritual, but the physical. When it says he's got control of death, now that gave great comfort and gave great consolation to the persecuted church that we read of in the book of Revelation. Great comfort. This is not happening without the Lord letting it happen. That's what that brought great security. I guess I need to close. If you're here today and you've never been saved, if there's never been a time and a place in your life when you've been subdued unto the Lord by the cross, if there's not a time in your life where he received jurisdiction, I know we've got all these people going out there and they're preaching this stuff, you know, this basically it's not a lordship salvation. It's like, okay, come on, get your free ticket and live any way you want to. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about lordship salvation. You know, when you come beneath the crimson flow, you also claim him as Lord and controller of your life. Amen? Y'all know about that? I mean, where he has authority to rule your life. You stop ruling yourself, my friend. You become under the dominion and the rule of Jesus Christ. And when he rules over us, he rules over us not as some vicious dictator, but he rules over us as our good shepherd that leads us and guides us by still water. He's there for us he's with us when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't fear any evil. We have his rod and his staff there to cover us. Listen, if you're here today and you're unprepared for eternity, Jesus wants to be your light at the river. He wants to give you a safe crossing. And the only way you can have a safe crossing is to know him not only as Lord, but also as Savior. You need to trust him with all of your heart. Well, I'm going to stop. I wish we could all get an unveiled glory of Jesus. You know what we'd all do? We'd all fall on our faces. I wish we could unveil the glory of Jesus better than what we do in the gospel. We could unveil it better in our lives and the way we live our lives, where people will see Jesus in us. They'll see the glory. The Bible says we'll look upon him and we would move from glory to glory, from one state of glory to another. My friend, if there was glory in the law, I'll tell you something, there's glory in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Glory in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we look to him, there's a transition that would occur in our lives. A transition. For those of you that are lost, I don't believe you can look upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ without falling to your knees. And I hope that you'll see the glory of Jesus Christ in the cross this morning. Let's stand and sing a verse of some song. Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Have you been brought under his dominion and under his jurisdiction and under his control? Before he left that church, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He's in control. He's in control of how you die. Actually, he is the key bearer of every aspect of your life. Whether you have a good life or a bad life. Whether you have a life of misery or a life of joy. A life of sorrow and suffering or a life of pleasure and glory. He determines that. He has the keys. He's the key bearer of your life. He holds the keys on when you die. Now, you may differ with me if you like, but he said, I've got the key to death. I've got the key of death into the portals. And I tell you, he's got the key to let you out of the grave too. Amen? Yeah. He alone is worthy to hold the keys. Hades and of death.
Let's sing. Are you here today and you're unsaved? I encourage you, I implore you, submit to Christ as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Submit to Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Submit to Him in repentance and true faith. Submit to Him, surrender to Him. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Let's sing.